Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What it means for you that Christ is risen? He is alive today, and is he real to you? How does the resurrection of Jesus translate into your daily life? Perhaps this is going to be a question for you and me to ponder about. I'm not going to speak about the theme of resurrection itself, though my thoughts this morning is related to that greater theme of resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Christ, the interim period, the church of God, the people of God are placed here on earth. They are looking forward to the consummation of their salvation, a glorious day. That wonderful day in which Christ shall return as he promised. And that will be the day in which all saints shall gather together. And that will be a great day of rejoicing. When we all get to heaven, what a joy that it will be. But while we still stay and wait here, in frustration or in patience and hope, that Christ keeps us here with his mighty power, and the power that brought him out of the dead is available to us. And it is with his power that we daily live. And therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, I want to share with you the truth about Christ living today, where he is the sovereign Lord. He is the Lord of all. He controls everything. And I would like to introduce you a small meditation on the overruling providence of God. Providence of God is God's authority and his sovereignty over all things in life, where he can bring to pass his will, and nothing can threat his plans and purposes. He can turn even the evil to good, in the sense that something that was purposed for evil can be redirected by the Lord for the ultimate good of God's people, to conform with the eternal purposes of God. Would that kind of a truth concerning the resurrected Lord lift up your spirit? I hope it would do so. But that was not my experience at times in the last 8 months or so. There were times my soul was down. There were times when I thought that God was not here, God was not near, that people were far, that the days were dark. I'm talking about my own experience of losing a spouse. 2 years ago, I came to this church because my son and his family moved to this area. They were looking for a church, and finally they found one. And so myself and my wife wanted to check on them and also visit the assembly here. And when I came here, you gave me the chance to take the word for that Sunday, and we liked the assembly. I found many of my old friends here, and my children stayed here all through 2 years. That means you are a good assembly, right? Okay, and so this time I came down again to visit them because the Lord has blessed them with a child, Darlene, and today she is completing 1 year of her life. But I just want to tell you that darling is an answer to the prayers of my wife. My other granddaughter, Divya, gift of God, is also an answer to prayer. Because when my wife was given just 10 days to live after she was diagnosed with cancer, along a few weeks, knowing that there are a few days left for her in the doctor's calendar, my wife asked the physician, oncologist, "Sir, would I be able to see my grandchildren?" And the doctor asked, "Are any of your children expecting?" She said, "No." Then he said, "I'm so sorry. I am afraid you won't be able to see one." At that time, none of my children were expecting their babies. Then my wife asked another question. "What if the Lord extends my life?" And he said, "I can tell you only what medical science tells you. But if that happens, I will be the happiest of all people." And the Lord did it. 2 grandchildren. I rejoice in the Lord. So I have seen the goodness of the Lord in my life. But after my wife had passed away, so many people came home to encourage us, to pray for us. And then slowly, everybody withdrew. And I went through a good number of about 20 days. Nobody calls, nobody comes. I leave an empty house. I return to the empty house, and I couldn't bear those days. Even so, that I wondered what happened to all these people surrounded me. I had to control people in my home to visit. There will be at one time 30 to 40 people waiting in the downstairs to go up to see my wife in the second floor. But after a few days of her burial, everybody disappeared. So much so frustrating that I even cut down my landline. I said, if somebody is really interested to connect with me, they will either look for my cell phone or they have my cell phone. And it was so difficult. After about 15, 20 days, the Lord began to encourage my heart. God has gifted me with the gift of writing songs in my native language, Malayalam. And I wrote a song, and then I wrote another song, but they were sitting in my diary. I was singing it to myself, not to anybody else. But one day my son, for the first time, called me and asked, "Papa, do you have a new song that one of our friends wants to put a tune to it and record it?" And I told him, "Yeah, I have a couple of songs. Just give me one or two days just to put it together and then send it to you so that this person can put a tune and, you know, perhaps record it." To my own surprise, I couldn't believe what I wrote. The first song was nothing but Hope in Christ. It was centered around Christ and his resurrection and the hope I have in Christ. There was no lament in that. There is no word of lament in those lyrics. The second song, which is a classic Indian song, is simply an attempt to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the various titles and offices that he holds today. Friends, what I am telling you is this, that even in the desperate times of our lives, Christian faith remains true and truthful. It speaks to you. Christ is alive today. And I am sharing perhaps these thoughts to myself this message is for me as much as it is for you. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28, a very familiar text for you and even for me, Romans chapter 8, and reading from verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for this word that is placed before us. It is your word, and we want you to bring to us the truth of this word so powerfully, so that we can not only understand what you say us here, but also that we can apply those truths to our lives, and that we can live our life victoriously as we serve a living Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My focus is going to be largely on verse 28, taking that one verse and looking into it in little detail, the verse that says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." If you see several other translations, you will, in verse 28, starts with a conjunction, "and." "And we know all things work together for good." This conjunction "and" tells us that this thought or this particular text is a continuation of what has been discussed prior to this. So there are some thoughts that have been shared by Paul in chapter 8, chapter 7, and other chapters from 1 to 5, 1 to 7. We know that Romans is a very basic book. Some say Romans is the most favorite book for the brethren. Is that right? But we know Romans is a very, very important book in terms of doctrines, in terms of our understanding of Christ, his salvific work on the cross, our experience of salvation, and the salvific work that include God's call upon our lives, his work of justification, reconciliation, and glorification, which is awaiting for us, etc. So, just looking into the beginning of this chapter, chapter 8, we know that there are certain themes that have been covered here by Paul. For example, verses 1 to 11, we have a larger theme that is about God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in the believer, and the believer living in Christ. That is a basic truth about Christian life. The Holy Spirit indwells the one who believes in Christ. And in the same chapter, 12 to 17, we are promised that we are heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit is a witness within us that we belong to God, and we share in the privileges or in the blessings of Christ. So we have this promise given to us that we shall inherit all the blessings that Christ has brought for us. And in verse 18 to 27, we also read there that we have a future glory awaiting. We call that glory as the day of the Lord's return. Parousia brings that glorious hope into fulfillment. So we have all these promises here. Just to give you a bit of that promise, which is found in verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray, for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So even as we wait on the Lord or for the Lord to return, Holy Spirit is indwelling in us to help us in our daily Christian living, and also to promise us that that which Christ promised is definitely going to take place. In the light of these truths, the light of these truths concerning Christian life, now we need to proceed further and look into these words and say, because we are redeemed, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, because we are helped in our weakness, the Holy Spirit help us in our weakness, because we are given this glorious promise, because we are looking into the future, we also now know that in our life, in the interim life, Christ is still present for us. His help is still there. The risen Christ is the sovereign Lord. Well, let's take this verse again and looking into the detail, we can ask this question: is this a really true statement? All things work together for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Yeah, I'm called by the Lord. I love the Lord. But how come that I suffer in this life? How come that I have this loss in life? Is that good? Is illness good? Is adversity good? Is loneliness good? How do we define this good? In a world that we live full of materialistic value, we often equate good with materialism. Bigger houses, better jobs, good cars, lot of food, lot of vacations. Yeah, and instant healing from illness. Like, all those things are, yeah, if they happen, I can believe all things work together for good. God brings all this good to us. But most people don't take this as very seriously, because they say, no, that doesn't happen that way. That doesn't happen that way. So I would like to meditate with you what this good is about as part of the thoughts I would like to share with you. So I just want to take this word by, believe this word as it is. It is the conviction that I bring to you. And this is the conviction that Paul very, very clearly expressed in his life and lived a life based on that. It is this conviction that made Paul and Silas to sing while they were being imprisoned. At darkness, they were singing praises unto God, because they knew that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. If you know the story of Paul and Silas, we know that their temporary imprisonment resulted in the conversion of a jailer who would not have heard about Christ otherwise. You believe? Now, elsewhere, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, whatever happened to me, it resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. It resulted in the boldness of God's people to witness. It established many more people in faith while remaining locked up in a dungeon. Paul was able to pen several of his epistles to encourage the newfound communities of faith, give them solid spiritual material. And it is the conviction of all God's people throughout the Christian history, that they have taken this truth as truth. All things good together for work together for good, but not always, not need not be, material good. Okay, so now let's look into a few aspects of this verse. We first of all read that God's purpose is inclusive. All things. All things. Everything in your life. Things that happen to you individually, maybe corporately. Things that happened sometime in the past. Things that are happening today. Things people have done to you. Things that you have accidentally or purposely have done and then later realized them as wrong, that you shouldn't have done that, for which you have repented or you have learned a lesson from it. Your illness, your adversities, your difficulties, your losses, everything is included in the control of God. God controls everything, all things. If you look into life in an isolated matter, taking a single event separately, you will not see the harmonious ways in which God is working out the plan in you. But God, in his divine wisdom, is working out his plan, his will for you. And he who has called you with a purpose is working out for you. Some of which you will realize here on earth, some of which you may not have a good explanation at all. But yet, God is taking everything in your life towards that sovereign will that he is working out. All things, everything under his beneficent control. And therefore, adversity is not adverse. Calamity is not to destroy you. Illness is not the end of the story. Death is not a loss. It's a temporary separation for a great unification, I hope. Only a child of God gets this. So, my dear brethren, what are you thinking about your life today? All things? Do you see everything in a perspective that God is doing this in your life, in our life, even in the life of the assembly, that God can work through it something that for which he has called us? The same text that I brought to you, verses 29 following, tells us of the eternal plan of God for God's people. That includes God's election, God's pre-knowledge, God's predestination, and God's plan for our justification, and God's plan for our glorification. None of these things can be threatened by anything. God is bringing all things to work together. So, all things, that is God's inclusive plan for your life. And then we read here, all things work. All things work. God's plan is active. You may think, what is God doing in this situation? Why is God silent? Friends, perhaps I should confess you that I thought I would not take up this scripture for in the immediate future and preach again. That's what I thought in the month of August, September, October, November, December, and those months. That's what I thought. I will not be able to take up this word and then stand again to share God's word because I am so much broken. How can I bring a word to someone else? But God has changed that. God was at work. That doesn't mean that I'm not feeling the pain. I'm feeling the pain. The loss is real. But I know that God is at work. Now I can connect with somebody. You know, for over 20 years or so, I worked as a as a counselor, as a psychologist, and all those kind of things. And I could objectively talk to people. I have interviewed people. I have interpreted their psychological text. I have provided them interventions. I have done many of those things. And I have also taught bereavement counseling. Hey, my goodness, I have taught many things. But those things were nothing. They were rubbish for me when it came to my own situation. I had to learn. I had to ask for the comforting presence of God in my life. I had to ask God to comfort me, God's word to strengthen me. And I had to realize that God was at work. God was at work. So today, I can sit with somebody with a real heart. I know what it means to be at loss or losing somebody. Now I know the pain is different from reading objectively from a textbook. It's different. So my brother, my sister, my loss is making me to connect with somebody. Thank God for my brokenness. He pieces together the broken pieces. He brings beauty out of ashes. He brings meaning. God's plan is active. God is at work in the most heartbreaking situations. And all things, He has planned a purpose, a destiny for you. Do you believe that? Let me give you a third thought. God's plan is harmonious. Look into that expression again. All things work together. All things work. All things work, and now they work together. Go back and reminiscent your life. Maybe a small history of your Christian life. And see what things were happening in the past. Maybe 5 years back, 10 years back, 20 years back. And how you can see things today. How the pieces come together. I didn't know that this was what God was doing. Now it makes sense. Now it makes sense. My folly, my lack of wisdom, my impatience made me to make that decision because of which I have these consequences to face. But God has not abandoned me. God has taught me that I need to rely on Him and His wisdom alone, and that God has a way to deal with even my follies. And I didn't know that these bitter experiences at my work was eventually leading me to learn this. I didn't know all things work. I have a good friend of mine who lives with me. He's my neighbor in Chicago. After his retirement, he had a glorious idea that he thought that a lot of construction, you know, homes are being built all over, and maybe he would start a granite business. India has a lot of granite exports, and he thought he can start a granite business and then make some money out of it and have a good retirement. So he started a business in Chicago. After about a year, he found that he was not prospering. He was not getting even the investment that he made. It was so frustrating. To the extent that he decided to move out of Chicago, he went to Florida. And he bought a house there, a beautiful house and everything. In the first year itself, there was a big hurricane. And he was reconsidering whether he should really stay there. But he continued to stay. Because in Florida, houses are so beautiful, right? Big houses. Well, he started his business again. This time it was a little more bigger. Good offices, a few people hired, lot of computers bought and lot of contacts, all those things. It went well for a short period of time, again downhill. Things were not good. This time, he almost gave up everything. All the computers he invested, he almost gave them as free. He just wanted to get out of this place. He eventually left Florida, sold his cows, came back to Chicago. Now asking the question, what should I do? Okay? By the way, he was successful in his secular work, but not so. He took a vacation, not a trip to India, where he realized that there was some work God has for him. And he began to travel around, talked with people in the assemblies, realized a particular need for training grassroots level evangelists and new assembly witnesses. And he made a couple of trips in the subsequent years. God confirmed it for him that there was something for him to do in India along with other brethren, dependable brethren in that part of the country. They began to sit together. They came up with a plan. And today, my friends, next week is the first year graduation of a Bible school graduates. There are new assemblies established in the last 4 to 5 years. New assemblies, new converts, a running Bible school. There is a family conference that is going to be held next week. There is an evangelist meeting together of the state of Karnataka. Some of you might know the person that I am talking about. I am not giving his name, but if you talk to me privately, I'll tell you who this person is. So other day, he came to visit me. He's the one who has been one constant encouragement to me. And he comes and prays, shares his thoughts. He tells me this. You know what? The Lord took me through this frustrating experience of finally I come to realize this, that God had a greater purpose for me even in this stage of my life. I'm so happy that I am willing to travel, spend my money, bring together brethren and witness Christ in a land that needs Christ. What a glorious way. Just think of this brother, his experience of loss, financial loss, experience of relocation twice, experience of all other things, even ridicules, and many, many experiences. But all things worked together. And if God willing, I am hoping to be able to travel to some of these places in future and to help the ministries there. Is God doing something like that in your life? Is God doing something? All things work. Think of the life of Joseph. Think of the betrayal by the banishment from his home. Betrayal by his brothers. Selling him as a slave. And false or unmerited imprisonment. All that he suffered for a long, long period of time. Many, many, many years. But God was working something in his life. God was something. God was not that visible there. But yet God was forming the character of this man of God. God was clearly preparing him for a greater task for his people, for the redemption, for the help of his people in the land of Egypt. Turn with me to another very familiar passage, perhaps, Genesis chapter 50, I think. Okay, let's see. Yeah, Genesis chapter 50. This verse is not a strange verse to you. But reading at verse 19, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in your place of God? You planted evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Earlier I said, sometimes people plan evil things against us. But God, in his sovereign will, can turn that around, cause it for good. What a suffering, what an anguish Joseph went through. But God turned it good. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to come to the presence of God and to say, Lord, I want to wait under your feet. Lord, give me that hope and trust in you that you are still my Savior. When the light before me is somewhat dim, I do not want to give up on my faith. I want to trust in you and in your goodness. Brethren, please remember this. The character of God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. His promises don't change. His character don't change. His power don't change. He remains the same Lord. All things work together. Let me give you one more example, and then I will take you to the last part of what this good is about. There was this young man who had a passion to serve God. And he went to a Bible school. He had his training. And he graduated from a fine Christian institution. He had his theological trainings. And along with his five friends, they were ministering in a country called Ecuador. You might guess who this person is. And this young person was full of zeal for the Lord to reach out the unreached. He went to Ecuador after 2 years of being there and working together. They wanted to make a kind of breakthrough to a particular tribe who are known for their fierce response to strangers. They often kill them, etc. But they made sufficient contact with this this tribe called the Akua tribe, and they thought this was a time for them to reach out to them and make one-to-one physical contact. So these missionaries went down to meet these tribesmen, the Akua tribesmen. But as they were contacting or conversing with them, something unexpectedly happened. This man pierced to death all the five fine young men. The name of this person, tell me, what's the name of this person? Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was partly sent by my home assembly in Wheaton, Illinois, Bethany Chapel, where I worship for the last 23 to 24 years. His older sister worships with me every week. She tells personal stories of her brother. Jim Elliot laid down his life for Christ there. Many thought that this was an unwise decision for something around a 24, 25-year-old man, married man, to lose his life. Everybody thought it was all over, five people gone. But that was not the case. The young widow of Jim Elliot said, I am going to stay here with my young child, newborn or a few months child. I am going to stay here where my husband served the Lord. And another person's wife, Naismith, she also said, I am going to stay here, witness the Lord. They continued to stay. In few ensuing years, the very tribe that killed Jim Elliot responded to Christ. And among the converted were one of the men who killed him. And in the following years, missionaries began to flow to Ecuador. Jim Elliot's own brother and family, and many extended families, have become missionaries, that is, brethren missionaries. Today, Ecuador is reached out for Christ so mightily. And my close friend, Jim Elliot's nephew, is a medical doctor. And they are all serving in those countries. What was the purpose of God for Jim Elliot? Was it to destroy him? Did God bring something out of that, something good? Yes, he did. This is the good that God brings, the spiritual good. The spiritual good. Spiritual good for the individual believer, spiritual good for those who do not know Christ, and through the witness of a person like this to bring the living Christ and his testimony so powerfully, and the edification of the saints of God. All these are the purposes of God. So the last expression here, all things work together for good for those who love God. So it is for the good. It is for the good. Earlier I said, our problem is a materialistic problem. Our problem is that our vision is dimmed. The difference between a pig and a goat. What would be a pig and a goat? A pig is always looking down. The attention is only here on the matters of the earth. A God, although looks down, also often looks up to his master for direction, for provisions. The good Psalm 23, he leads me, a good shepherd. Now, the materialistic Christian is simply looking for animalistic comfort. A real Christian is committed to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, the good that God promises is for the good of your soul, for your maturity. Psalm number 119, I think verse 77 says, it was good that I was afflicted. I had gone astray, but now I have your word in me. I keep your statutes. God allows certain things in you, certain afflictions, certain trials, difficulties, temptations in your life, either by his permission or by his knowledge, in order that you be brought back to him, you be strengthened in his word. It is for your re-establishment that he is doing that. It was good that I was afflicted. The last thought I would like to share here is verse 29 following. All that I spoke to you are conditional. They are not open generally to all people. They are conditioned for people who qualify to these two categories. Those who love God. Those who are called according to his purposes. Do you say you love God? Then this promise is for you. If you love God, you will keep his commandment. You will hear to his word. And you say you are being called by God? Then look down the rest of the verses. God's plan for you is your salvation and the consummation of your salvation, your glorification, your maturity, you growing into the stature of Christ, presenting you without blame and corruption before his Father. That is his plan, and he is working out that in you and in me. Please be assured of this promise of God on this day. Christ is risen indeed. All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. May God bless these words to us. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we are assured that you are sovereign, that you are providentially working in us, that our ultimate good, our best, is your will for us. Help us to discern your will. Help us to yield our will to you, and help us to learn from you, and help us to live victoriously every day. And may your name be glorified in and through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for this time of sharing the word. I hope I am within the time. And if not, a visitor, you can just excuse, right? I hope that is fine. And also a word of appreciation to the assembly for sending your precious brothers to Chicago to attend the wake of my wife, the funeral of my wife. Our brothers here and their families came to encourage us. That's what we do because Christ is risen. May God bless us.